Amen. Thank you, Pastor Andy. Thank you to our orchestra as well and our instrumentalists. Thank you to Aaron. It's a great piece on the piano. Thank you so much. Aren't you looking forward to the Lord Jesus coming back in great power and glory? In fact, that is the theme of tonight as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is coming again. And for some people, that's going to be a sorrowful occasion. What a tragedy. But for those of us who are saved, it's going to be joyous. So this evening, I'm in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, the Lord Jesus is addressing the disciples, his disciples, as representatives of that generation of Jews during the tribulation, who are going to see these terrible things happen just before the Lord returns. So in Mark 13 and verse 21, Jesus continues in his sermon and says, "And then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ, here is Messiah,' or 'Lo, he is there,' believe him not, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask your help tonight as we go through this passage. May your Holy Spirit teach us to be ready and to be watchful for the beginning of all these things. Could happen tonight. It could happen at any moment. So we pray that we as your people would be about your work. And Father, we also pray that you would prepare our hearts for the message that you have, and that we would respond to it with obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Arnold Potter was a devout Mormon, personally ordained into the Melchizedek priesthood by Joseph Smith himself. Of course, Joseph Smith being the founder of Mormonism. In 1856, Potter was called to serve as a Mormon missionary to Australia by the Latter-day Saints leader Brigham Young. On his journey to Australia, Potter underwent what he would call a metamorphosis that would change his life forever. According to Potter, he was engulfed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which caused him to undergo a purifying, quickening change, which immediately transformed him into the Potter Christ, Son of the Living God. Upon returning from Australia, he founded his own church in California, which he then moved to Independence, Missouri. As you can imagine, he was a very eccentric man, always wearing black robes. And he had written on his forehead, in ink, "Potter Christ, the Living God, Morning Star." He illustrates this passage, doesn't he? Of false Christs and false prophets arising. In 1872, at the height of his movement, Potter announced that the time of his ascension was at hand. And so he led his members to a local cliff. And he announced that he was going to jump off of the cliff and ascend to heaven, and that his disciples, too, could ascend to heaven if they followed him. He then took a running start and jumped off the cliff. And I think you know what happened next. I wonder what was on this man's mind as he was falling. I hope he had time to get right with the Lord. But obviously he found out that he was not Jesus. Claiming to be God is very different from being God. Well, as you can imagine, none of his followers went after him. His remains were collected and buried later that day, and his church immediately disbanded. There have always been false messiahs, but only God can write history before it happens. You contrast that with the Lord Jesus Christ, who foretold his death and then his resurrection and his ascension into glory. He was in control at all times. And my friends, he is coming again. And we are going to see him coming in great power and glory. First of all, he is coming to us at the rapture of the church. But then 7 years later, we will accompany him to this earth as he returns and then stands upon the Mount of Olives. Just as he ascended into heaven, he will in that way return bodily, and he will set foot upon the earth. Last week, we looked at the first part of this outline. Number one, give heed, Jesus says, to God's prophetic scriptures. He took his attention back to the book of Daniel. And again, I want to just review here and say we ought to take Bible prophecy seriously. We need to wrestle with it. Because if God didn't want us to do that, he would have never given it to us. And there are large parts of the Bible that are prophetic. Good men disagree on exactly what the prophetic scriptures mean. But I believe, though, that if you truly honor the Word of God, if you are a biblicist, that you will take prophecy seriously. And I believe that it is best read as much as possible, plainly. Just take it for what it says. Yes, there are metaphors and there are images that the Bible uses. But there's also an outline that runs throughout the Bible that I believe will begin, from our perspective, with the rapture of the church. And then a 7-year tribulation. And then the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ bodily. And then a 1,000-year millennial reign. So we have to look throughout Scripture to put all of this together. But the Bible wants us to take what God says seriously. Give heed then to God's prophetic scriptures. Number two, I want to move on to this point. Beware of deception. God repeats this point. When Christ gave this sermon, this is what he starts out with. He cautions us against deception, against these false prophets, false Christs who arise. And whenever Jesus repeats something, that means it's important. When he says it the first time, it's important. But especially when he repeats it, it is something that we need to give attention to. Deception is something that we wrestle with today. So, first of all, Jesus mentions the rise of false messiahs. This will especially be evident during the tribulation when the false messiah comes, the Antichrist, the ultimate embodiment of the spirit of Antichrist. And he will be a man. And we're told quite a bit about him in the scriptures. But Jesus says in verse 21, if a man tells you, hey, I'm Jesus, I'm Messiah, I'm Christ, then don't listen to him. How much heartache we could avoid if we would simply listen to what God says in his word. He has told us, first of all, that no man knows the time when all these things leading up to his coming will begin. And yet you still have people who try to set the date. In spite of all that, and you still have people who follow them. And so every few years, someone else will come, will pop up and say, oh, I know when Jesus is coming back by my books. and buy my pamphlets and buy this and buy that. I think some of these men have deluded themselves. And some of them have even been Christians, like William Miller. I believe that he was a sincere Christian, as far as I can tell from what I have read about the man. But he made a serious error, and Jesus told him clearly, plainly, not to make it. But then you have other men who have done the same thing. Well, here Christ tells us that when he comes again, he will not come in lowliness. The angels had to announce his coming the first time. They had to guide the shepherds. The star had to guide the wise men the first time that he came. But my friends, when he comes again, and of course, keeping in mind, his coming is in two stages. First of all, there's the rapture of the church. And then the 7-year tribulation. But the second stage of that coming is when he returns to this earth in great power and glory. And you're not going to worry about missing it. No worries at all. You won't miss it when he comes. You see, Revelation 1 and verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with," what? "With clouds. And every eye shall see him." Now, is it going to be telecast? Is it going to be broadcast on television? Well, perhaps, but God can also work in such a way that every eye will see him coming. But that's what the Bible says. You won't miss him when he comes in the air. And he will come riding on a white horse, and he will rescue his people Israel. He will judge the nations. He will rescue those tribulation saints. So he tells us in his word, don't go after people who claim to be the Messiah. You're going to know for sure when he comes. And yet still people follow false messiahs. Do you remember in the 90s a man named Vernon Wayne Howell? Anybody remember that name? How about this name, David Koresh? That's who he really was. That was his real name. You know, they called him the Wacko from Waco. He was the leader of the Branch Davidians. There was a documentary on him that was put out. And frankly, it was very, and surprisingly, it was quite sympathetic towards him. At the time, they didn't really know the extent of this man's crimes. Still to this day, there are people who defend him. And yet he abused many of those children in that compound. And he himself would forbid his followers to have sexual relations with his wives, but he himself indulged with all of these other women. Had, I think it was 13 children in all by various women, all the time while he was abusing those young children. Yet still to this day, some of his followers say that he was a hero, and they try to defend his actions. Do you see how powerful delusion is? You know, even to this day, there are people who deny the Holocaust. They deny it ever happened, in spite of all the evidence that is there. There are many people who would defend other religious leaders. And that's how deluded a person can be. Jesus also warns us, verse 22, against false prophets who will arise. These false Christs and false prophets. Letter C, he talks about the power of their delusion. They are the ones who are deluding others. And he says in verse 22 that if it were possible, they would seduce. And the Greek word means there to deceive or to lead astray. The word seduce itself means actually to lead someone astray. If it were possible, even the elect. And by the way, it is not possible in the end. I think it's possible perhaps to lead a true believer away in the short term, but eventually the Holy Spirit of God is going to step in. The saints will persevere. But I want you to go with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul writes to the Thessalonian church about, first of all, an issue that had arisen. And it seems like there were men, and again, we're trying to read between the lines in some to some degree here, but there were false teachers who would come in and they told the people that they were already living in the day of the Lord, that the church was going to go through the tribulation. Now, there are Christian brethren who teach that, and I don't agree with it. I believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation begins. But there are Christian brethren who teach that. But I believe in addition to that, what these men were trying to do is to draw the Thessalonian believers away from Christ and away from the teachings of the apostles, much like a Jim Jones type figure. And I think that was what was going on here in Thessalonica. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, let no man what? Deceive you by any means. So there's the theme of deception once again. For that day shall not come, talking about the day of the Lord, except there come a falling away first, probably a great apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed. So that's how a person would know that they're in the tribulation. And he says, obviously that hasn't happened. So you know that you're not in the tribulation. These people are trying to draw you astray. Now, this man of sin, man characterized by sin, which is the ultimate sin of rebellion against God, he is also called the son of perdition. Who else in the Bible is called the son of perdition? Judas Iscariot, a man doomed to an eternity in hell. And the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. Now, I do not believe this is Judas Iscariot reincarnated, because the Bible does not teach reincarnation. But I believe that what it's saying is that much like Judas, this is a man who is determined by God for destruction because of the part that he plays. And what does this man do? Well, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul here is talking about the future Antichrist who will set up his image in the Jewish temple. This is at the midpoint of the tribulation period. And notice this, verse 9. Let's go to verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So we're talking about a man. We're talking about a person. It's not a nation. It's not simply a spirit, but it is a man. And he's going to be energized by Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, let's stop here and we have to ask ourselves the question, just because a person does signs and wonders, does that mean he's of God? No, it doesn't. You see, there's also the testimony of the Holy Spirit that ministers to a person's heart. There's also his fidelity to the Word of God. And in the Old Testament, Moses even warns the people. He said, a prophet may arise and what he says may even seem to come true, but if he's trying to draw you away from the Lord God, you know that he's false. People do have satanic power. And they can do things that to us are wondrous and miraculous. So we have to be very, very careful of this. And I'm talking in particular about the modern signs and wonders movement, and especially the modern day prophetic movements. And this is going on in some churches where people are making prophecies about what's going to happen. They're prophesying about political victories. You know, who's going to be the next president? And by the way, you got a 50-50 shot, okay? And if you get the wrong guy, you know, the way this theology works, nobody remembers that. They're only going to remember it when you get it right. You know, that's the way this whole scam works. And, you know, some people actually believe this. They are actually taken in. So we have to be very, very careful. We have to be very careful of that. I am not denying that God does miracles. Please don't misunderstand me. Okay? God can do anything He wants. I've seen God heal. But keep in mind, the devil can do miracles too. You remember the Egyptian magicians? Now, ultimately, God is more powerful. And there's an especially revealing scene there talking about God's power when Moses cast down his rod and Aaron cast down his rod and they became serpents. And these Egyptian magicians, they do the same thing. Jannes and Jambres, as Paul later gives the names of two of them. And I don't know how they did that. I really don't. You know, some people said that they had, they had serpents and somehow they had made the serpents stiff like rods. I don't know about that. I don't know why anybody would want to carry around a serpent, okay, like a rod all the time. The devil can do stuff like this. And he can deceive with these kinds of lying signs and lying wonders. So they cast down their rods and they became serpents. But then what happened? The snakes, or the rods of Moses and Aaron, devoured theirs, showing that this God Jehovah, Yahweh, was more powerful than the gods of Egypt. God is more powerful, but at the same time, we have to understand that the devil can do signs and that he can do wonders. And this Antichrist will do the same thing. Look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because, why? They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They refused the love of the truth. They refused to accept it. And that's where their problem was. And that's why we have to read that first before we read verse 11. Verse 11 says, and for this cause, because they did not love the truth, because they did not accept the truth that would save them, what did God do? God sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The lie, and these lies that the Antichrist will tell, that he is God. And so God himself will cause them to be greatly deceived. He will leave them to their deceptions. If I can talk in modern terms, it would be like you're in some sort of virtual reality simulation. And you think that what you're seeing is real. You know, one of the most merciful and gracious things God could ever do is to wake us up out of that delusion and say, look, this is not reality. This is falsehood. This man who's claiming to be God, he's not a savior. But he is a liar. And he's going to lead you to destruction. That would be the merciful thing that God does. But because these people have made their choice, they become hardened in that delusion and in that unbelief. That's a great warning to all of us. It's a great warning to the unsaved who reject Christ, who think, you know, maybe there'll be other opportunities in the future for me to get saved, but I'm just going to continue on the way I am now. Well, you don't know that for sure. And you see, God could give you even more delusion. He could allow you to be deceived in judgment because you rejected the truth. And that's going to especially happen during the tribulation period, where people are going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. And then verse 12, that they all might be damned or doomed eternally who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, that's where it comes from, a heart that is not right with God. They fail to respond to Him correctly. So we see then these false Christs and false prophets, they have powers of delusion. They can be very seductive, very, very persuasive in what they're going to say. And even in this day and time, people have that ability to do that. We need to be careful. That takes us to letter D, and that is God's sovereign plan. Verse 23. Aren't you glad of this? Jesus said this, take ye heed. Why? Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. That's why we as God's people don't have to be eaten up with worry and anxiety. Because God's already told us what's going to happen. He knows the end from the beginning. He writes history before it ever happens. A verse you may want to write down is Isaiah 42:9. Isaiah 42:9, where Jehovah says, behold, the former things are come to pass. In other words, the things I've already predicted. And new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Before it even happens, God already knows. And that means that nothing happens outside of His knowledge, outside of His power. And we can rest and we can trust in Him. There's no need for a Christian to be anxious about the end times, because God has already told us what's going to happen. Our job now is to go out and to share the gospel with others, so that they would not go through this horrible time. Look at number three. Number one, give heed to God's prophetic scriptures. Number two, beware of deception. But then number three, look for Christ's coming. He's coming again. And notice that His coming is going to be accompanied by cosmic catastrophes. And no, I don't believe that this is apocalyptic language. There were genres of works written in that time called apocalypses, and they would feature language like this. You have to be very careful when you go to extra-biblical literature. They can provide some insight, but you can easily overdo it, because the Bible is unique. It's the Word of God. And so we have to treat it differently than we treat other books. And that's especially true when we come to Scripture. In Mark 13 and verse 24 then, Jesus says, after those days, after that tribulation. So notice the timeline here. After the abomination of desolation, after all this deception, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall. Now, this could be referring to what we know of as the stars, those stellar objects, huge balls of gas that are many, many light years away from us. It could also be talking about asteroids or comets or planets. You know, the Greek word could refer to any of these things in the sky. But the heavens themselves are going to be shaken. Probably meteorites. And other things that fall to the earth. And so it's going to be obvious that something is very wrong. Just like an earthquake shakes everything out of place, there's going to be something very similar in the heavens, where the sky itself is going to seem unglued. That's terrifying to me, when the whole universe just seems broken. You know, Jesus is the one who holds all of it together. And so when he gives the word, it'll come apart. And all of these things are the sign of the end. And when our Lord died on the cross, there were similar disturbances on earth and in the heavens. So it shouldn't surprise us. Go to Matthew 27 and verse 45. When our Lord was dying on the cross, the Son of God as he was dying on the cross. And look how his creation reacted. Of course, it wasn't the creation itself, but it was God doing this, demonstrating that Jesus was who he said he was. Matthew 27 and verse 45. So from the sixth hour, noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, about three. And then at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A thick darkness for 3 hours in the afternoon. Can you imagine what people around the cross were thinking? A darkness that was so cold and so thick as our Lord was dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. Then in Matthew 27:50, just a few verses on, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain or in two from the top to the bottom. And then what happens? An earthquake, a giant earthquake. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Disturbances in heaven, disturbances on the earth. How did people react to this? Well, look at verse 54. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, what does it say next? They feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. A passage you may want to read later on, or if you do, mark this in your Bible, Isaiah 13. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 through 13. Isaiah predicts this very thing when Jesus returns. That's yet future to us. Isaiah says, the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The stars seemingly go out. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Jehovah says, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. He goes on to say, I will shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Here's another passage, Isaiah 34, Isaiah 34 and verse 4. Isaiah says, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. There is a day when the very heavens will seem to be coming apart. But that is when the Lord Jesus returns. And by the way, I don't think that's the destruction of the universe itself. I think that will come later after the millennium. But even then, when the Lord Jesus returns, there will be such disturbance in the heavens that it will look like the sky is being rolled up just like a scroll. Verse 26, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Daniel chapter 7 predicts this. Daniel 7 and verse 13, Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This is Daniel 7 and verse 13. And came to the Ancient of Days, that is God the Father. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Aren't you looking forward to that day? But go with me if you held your place there in Matthew 26 when Jesus was on trial. And notice how Jesus describes himself. Now, this is while he's on trial and about to die. And this is what he says as he's being tried by the religious leaders. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 62. The Bible says, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? Aren't you going to say anything in your defense? What is it which these witness against thee? Are you going to answer your accusers?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." Well, notice what Jesus says. Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said." You said it. And then he says this, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." What was Jesus quoting from? The book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. And what was he claiming for himself? That he's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even as he is on trial. Do you think this was lost on the religious leaders? Well, look at what the high priest does. The high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy." That does bring us to a conclusion, doesn't it? Either Jesus is a blasphemer or he is who he says he is. And he tells the high priest, "There is coming a day when you yourself will be accountable to me when I return in great power and glory." That takes us then to God's gathering of his elect. When the Son of Man comes, those who are saved during the tribulation will then be gathered to him. Verse 27, "And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." God doesn't leave anyone behind. The U.S. Marines are known for that. In fact, many other of our armed forces are known for that. Americans don't leave people behind, or at least we shouldn't. Well, God leaves no one behind. And for all those who know him as Lord and Savior, they will be delivered. For those who don't know Christ as Savior, it's only the beginning of an eternity of sorrows. I can't imagine being unsaved. And especially reading these things. But for those of us who are saved, it is a time of eternal peace and joy that will come upon this earth. In the meantime, let's be watchful and share the gospel with others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. We thank you for the warnings that you give us. We thank you that there is coming a day when you are going to return in great power and glory. And I pray that we would be watchful, that we would be waiting, that we would be serving you each day. Lord, we pray for those we know all around us who are unprepared for this day. Those who haven't accepted you as the Son of God, as their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray that you would use us as your instrument to draw them to yourself, just as you drew us. Use us, Lord, in Jesus' name.